truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And we're going to share or recite the Lord's Prayer as we know it from the King James Version. Let's just pray that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. A very significant, strategic prayer. And we want to highlight the verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That whole idea of God leading us into temptation is something that's hard for us to get our mind around. And really, I've come to realize that, like, the word temptation can also be translated trial. But it's very much like Jesus is teaching us that we need to ask our Father in heaven to not lead us into the kind of trial, so many trials that we just get overwhelmed and give in to sin. That idea. It's kind of like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Father, of course, in heaven, he knows and he understands what we need in our lives to develop the kind of character that he's after. You know, God is more concerned about our character than our circumstances, right? Or he's concerned that our circumstances are used to develop the kind of character that he wants in our life. But Jesus, you know, when he was in the garden, what did he pray? He said, let this cup pass from me. I think this is kind of what he's aiming at when he's kind of getting us into that frame of mind about leading us not into temptation. I mean, there's certain trials and temptations in particular circumstances that, you know, boy, Lord, Father, oh, Lord, lead. Don't let me go there. Help me not to have to go there. And sometimes he does take us there, even though we're acknowledging that we're weak. And so Jesus said, you know, he said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And so we have that kind of an attitude. And that, but you cannot take this phrase and isolate it from the next one, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or that's what we've traditionally, and it's translated in the NIV because of some of the manuscripts that they were translating from, where it is translated, deliver us from the evil one. And really, they're the same thing. Deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. There's something significantly related between evil and the evil one. To give you a practical definition of deliver, which is used here, you know, we often think of the pizza delivered, right? And deliver can mean that, you know, that we're delivering something to someone. And hey, I want to tell you, people at Lakeshore love to have their pizza delivered. I know that. But that can be what deliver means. Or it can mean to hand over or surrender something to someone. But then the third definition that comes up through the dictionary and through the expository dictionary, Vine's expository dictionary in the Greek, is to release, to deliver. is to release or rescue or liberate us. Deliver us from evil. Anybody want some liberation from sin, from evil, or from the evil one? It's about saying, Father, would you set the captives free from their sin and their bondage and in their relationship to the evil one? Liberate us. Rescue us. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is our great deliverer, the one who rescues us. And you know, one of the strange things in life is we can go through life without realizing that we need to be rescued. You know, we can be so caught up and bound in our sin that we just assume that that's the way it is, that that's the way life is. And God wants to, and the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. I remember this came home to me. I was reflecting on this in the first pastor, lead pastor that I had in Colburn. The church was called Prospect Missionary Church. And it's one of the older churches. My parents were actually married in that church. And I went to pastor there. I pastored there for 4 years. And in the course of pastoring there in my second year, I remember being in prayer one day, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go and visit Glenn. Now, Glenn was a man who never attended church. His wife had attended the Prospect Missionary Church for 30 years. But he had never been one. Before my time, maybe there was a time he attended at Christmas or Easter. I don't know. I don't remember. But he did not regularly attend church. But I met him at a funeral one time in the church. And I had never visited him. I'd never had a significant one-on-one conversation with him at any time. And the Holy Spirit just kind of awakened me, to prompted me and said, you go and visit Glenn at his home. So I called and arranged to go and meet with him and his wife. And of course, Glenn thought I was coming to meet and as his wife's pastor, coming for a pastor visit with her. But I was very aware of the fact that I was going to visit Glenn. And so Glenn sat there in the living room as his wife started to carry the conversation. And I think his wife thought that I was there to visit her too. And so, you know, she had some homemade cookies and, you know, the whole thing. And just very suddenly, in the course of most of the conversation I'd had with his wife, I turned to him and I looked him right in the eye. I said, Glenn, have you ever been rescued from your sin? I hadn't said anything else. I hadn't read any scripture. I just felt prompted to ask him that question. And he looked at me. I said, have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and taken him to be your Savior? No. He said, no. No. And I said, do you know that he can rescue you from your life of sin? He didn't appreciate the fact that I was indicating that he was sinful. By the way, while I'm telling this story, the Holy Spirit's impressing on me that there's someone on the right side here that needs to hear this story. I didn't get the kind of response from Glenn that I was hoping for. He was just very, you know, kind of really hard bawling me, you know, in the terms of glaring at me, and, you know, he didn't appreciate what I had said. And so that was on a Thursday or Friday. And the next Sunday after the Thursday and Friday. He showed up in church. He sat right at the back. And, you know, we had the service. I don't remember what was preached. I don't remember what was sung. But all I remember is at the end of the service, and I did not give an invitation. I didn't say, you know, anybody wants to come for prayer or, you know, would like to accept Christ, you know, you come forward. I didn't do any of that. But after the last song, Glenn got up out of his back row pew, and he walked down to the front, and he knelt, and he prayed. And I went over and I said, Glenn, why are you here? I've come to be rescued, he said. Yeah, I'll never forget that. And Jesus rescued him. I got to know Glenn in the days to come. He's gone to be with Jesus now. And I realized that he shared with me. He called me and asked if I'd come and visit him again. That was a good thing. He told me his story and how he had gotten into a prison of pornography. And he'd become very hard-hearted toward his wife and her faith. And he just totally turned off by that. And he said, Pastor, he said, when you asked me the question if I'd ever been rescued, he says, I realized for the first time that I really did need rescuing. And that the only way I was ever going to get any rescue was from God. I'll never forget that. He won't. I look forward to see him in heaven. You know, God is a rescuer. You know, we lose this sense sometimes in our relationships with other people. As Christians, we lose our sense that people without Christ are lost. You know, the scriptures make that very clear. And you know, the most familiar hymn probably to everybody in the world is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And so this phrase, this prayer, lead us not into temptation. You know, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver, rescue, liberate. We need it. We need it. We need it. Not only for our eternity, but in the nasty now and now. I remember the Soterra twins used to always say that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible for us to have the sweet by and by in the nasty now and now. You know, because God delivers. Deliver us from evil. I read one translation, paraphrase of that. Pluck us out of the devil's grip. You know, the devil is the father of lies. And he wants to fill our lives with lies. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the truth. We were having a prayer time on Friday, a number of us, and one of the prayers said that we need to have truth written right across this pulpit. You know, it's truth we need, right? And so you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God's deliverance is rooted in truth. So if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. We love that. We love that. Well, the Bible is full of the idea and the truth that God is the great deliverer. I just pulled a quote from a website which is basically called You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. What does the Bible say about deliverance? And I'm just going to read it, the answer. Deliverance is defined as a rescue from bondage or danger. Deliverance in the Bible is the acts of God, I love this, whereby he rescues his people from peril. In the Old Testament, deliverance is focused primarily on God's removal of those who are in the midst of trouble or danger. He rescues his people from enemies and from the hand of the wicked. He preserves them from famine and the grave. The most striking example of deliverance is the Exodus from Egypt. Of course, probably most of us are familiar with that. Here is God defined as the deliverer of Israel who rescues his people not because they deserve to be rescued, but as an expression of his mercy and his love. That's so true. In the New Testament, God is always the subject, and his people are always the object of deliverance. The descriptions of temporal deliverance in the Old Testament serve as symbolic representations of the spiritual deliverance from sin, which is available only through Christ. He offers deliverance from mankind's greatest peril, sin, evil, death, and judgment. By God's power, believers are delivered from this present evil age and from the power of Satan's reign. All aspects of deliverance are available only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who was himself delivered up for us so that we would be delivered from eternal punishment for sin. Only Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. Another aspect of deliverance, continuing to quote, concerns the temporal. While believers are delivered once for all time from eternal punishment, we are also delivered from the trials of this life, 2 Peter 2:9. Sometimes that deliverance is God simply walking through the trials by our side, comforting, encouraging us through them, as he uses them to mature us in the faith. Paul assured the Corinthian believers that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Hallelujah. In these cases, rescue is not immediate, but in due time, after patience has had its perfect work. God makes the way of escape simultaneously with the temptation, which in his perfect will and timing, he permissively arranges or allows for his people. But he does deliver. The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Psalm 34. I mean, it is wonderful to know our Father in heaven and to be able to pray regularly and in great faith and in without reluctance, deliver us. Deliver me from evil or from the evil one. I want to tell you, the devil wants to get a foothold in our lives. He wants to grip us. He wants to take us captive. You know, he comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. We know that, John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That's such a wonderful truth. We have some powerful examples of deliverance, of God as a father delivering his people or his persons from evil and from evil attack. A good example of that would be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks. Listen to this. Listen carefully. And by the way, there's an interesting side note here that needs to be shared in this context. And that is that, you know, we have learned, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that our fight, our struggle, is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, dark spiritual powers in high places, right? But don't lose sight of the fact that the enemy of our souls will use other people in his fighting. He does. So we read of wicked people that we need to be delivered from. People who are living in great sin themselves, and who will seek to suck us in or to harass us or to do something bad in our lives. So listen, the reason I'm saying that is because we learn that from what Paul says here in this passage in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy says. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. That's Dr. Luke, by the way. Yay. I love Dr. Luke. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. He wasn't always that way. But I'm glad he made a comeback. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. And then these words, listen. Alexander, a metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. Now, it is a reality in life that there are people that Satan will use to harm you. That's what was happening here. That's what Paul said. He did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And you too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. You can count on it, you know. Again, may I remind you, we are not to live a peacetime mentality in a wartime reality. Don't buy into the idea that there's no war. We are in a war. Paul goes on to say, verse 16, at my first defense, and he's had to defend himself against many who had come against him and were challenging him. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. That's forgiveness. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side. One of the exciting things about praying, deliver me from evil, deliver us from evil, is that that activates the Lord standing at our side in a special way. But the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord deliverance. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. You're going to get some evil attacks on your life. I don't want to point the finger. I mean, that's true. It's just true. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're subject to an evil attack right now and you're just almost ready to cave in, you're overwhelmed, you say, wow, is there any way through this? Is there ever going to be a rescue? Is there ever going to be any release? Pray. Petition the Lord. Call out to him. Recognize that the things that you cannot deliver yourself from, he can deliver you from. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? I believe that there are things that are impossible for us to do. Lots of things. But I want to tell you, what a privilege to be able to call the God who is the great deliverer, who is all-powerful, to call him our Heavenly Father. Abba, Daddy, the one who cares for us. He loves us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to pray that regularly. We need to trust God for that. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to Him must believe that He is able to deliver us. No matter what you are going through, whatever it is, let me encourage you. Look to the Lord. I close with a personal illustration that's very vivid. It's a memory that I have. And it had to do with my dad. My dad was pastoring in our Sarnia church at the time. And he had come home, and I was 16, I believe, 16 years old. And he had come home, and I overheard a conversation he had with my mother, which I wasn't supposed to hear, I guess, but I did. And he was telling Mom about an experience he'd had that day where he had gone to the hospital to visit one of the older men in the church who was dying and wasn't given long to live. And he had gone up to the hospital to see this man, a man that loved the Lord. But he had a son who just hated everything about Christians and about Christianity and about God. And he was really struggling with alcohol. And while Dad was there visiting, the son, Dave, came in. And he had been drinking, and he was not in a good frame of mind. And when he saw my dad, and he knew my dad was his dad's pastor, when he saw him, he got really angry. And he called Dad all kinds of names, and he said, "You just get out of here. You got no business. All that God talk and all that stuff you do," he says, you're not welcome here in this room, you know. And of course, it was very uncomfortable. And Dad, not wanting to make a big scene, felt, you know, the best thing to do was to leave. And he was telling Mom this and saying, "Noreen, you know, we just need to really pray for Dave. You know, we need to pray for him." And that was what I saw modeled in my life over and over again. There wasn't any, you know, man, revenge, no bitterness, no anger, but just that, man, he just needs Jesus, you know. And so I heard them praying, and my mom, of course, the tears, you know, flowing, you know, as Spurgeon always said, you know, tears are often liquid prayers. They're praying their hearts out, and they're praying for Dave, and they're not praying, "God, send him to hell, you know, for what he's done." But they're saying, "Oh, God, would you touch him? Would you bless him? Would you save him?" 2 weeks later, And when I overheard this, I was angry. I thought, how dare he do that to my dad? If I ever have I wasn't walking in love, if you know what I mean. But 2 weeks later, the rest of the story came out. This Dave called my father and asked if he could come to the office in the church and speak to him. And he came in, and he broke down, and he just shared how lost he was. He says, "You know, I'm in a living hell." And he says, "And I can't get out of it." And Dad was able to lead him to Jesus, you know. And that man, Dave, he's gone on to be to serve the Lord. And he overcame his drinking habit, wonderfully rescued. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of that fact that God, our Father in heaven, is a great, mighty deliverer. I have in the front of my Bible, and I close with this. I guess I'm okay for time. I have a song, and it's in the front of my Bible. It's there. I know you can't read it, but you know, yeah. But this song means so much to me because it really is a paraphrase of this very truth, this phrase that we preach: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. And the song is entitled "Praise the Lord." And it was sung by the Imperials. I know that's dating me. I know that's dating me. But there will be some of you that appreciate the Imperials. Okay, from years ago. And they came out with this song, and it was a huge hit in the gospel world. And in the course of their ministry, they have all kinds of stories, testimonies of how the words of this song, the truth of this song, impacted lives and brought the miraculous and brought great deliverance to many. But one day, they as a group had become aware of the fact that their administrator, group bookie, the one who booked and scheduled them and all of that, a dear lady, loved the Lord, was very sick, cancer, told she only had weeks to live. And they went up to visit her in the hospital, and at her bedside they stood as a quartet, and they said, "We would just like to sing one song for you. Which song would you like us to sing?" And she looked up and she said, "Praise the Lord. You sing that song." Listen to the words. "When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hope has been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear." Second verse. "Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers, when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle has been won. We know that Jesus Christ has risen, so the work's already done." And then here's the chorus. "Praise the Lord. He can work for those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for a God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you," sounds like deliverance, "for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him." Powerful. They sang that song, had prayer with her, and left. And within the week, within 3 or 4 days, they heard the news that she had been completely healed of her cancer and was left, exited the hospital, and was able to join them in the group. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Get the worship team up here ready to sing a closing song. And as they sing this morning, just going to invite people that want to come. We're not going to have people pray specifically for you this morning, but this is a time for, I just sense we need to come before the Lord, and maybe the only prayer that we need to pray, and the one that the Spirit of God has put on our heart, is, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. That may be all, that's a powerful prayer. But it's a time for us to just seek the Lord afresh and say, "Oh God, I need you. I am weak. I am frail. And man, I've had my failures. And I, I, I know you know that, but Lord, I just want to be honest with you, and I just want to say, and I want to affirm that, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to figure it out and work it all out on my own and in my own strength. But I'm just looking to you, Father, and I'm asking you, Lord, to deliver me, to rescue me, to liberate me, to set me free. As we're singing, feel free to come. And again, no one's going to come and pray with you. At the end, we'll have a prayer and we'll dismiss. But this is a time for you to just seek the Lord in a special way. And you say, well, I don't need to go forward to that. It's true. But by standing up and coming to the front, you're assuming a position of humility. You're humbling yourself before the Lord. And you're just saying, Lord, I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm in need. I need deliverance. I'm looking to you. And that's a wonderful thing to say to God. Let's sing. Let's stand as we sing.